And that's what we're going to consider this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. I hope you've had ample time to turn there already. It will be on the screen behind you, behind me, in front of you. So please follow along as I read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's pray as we consider God's word. Father, we come before you begging you, beseeching you to open our hearts this morning. Father, will you illuminate our minds? Will you illuminate our hearts to receive your word? Again, we ask and pray, Lord, that these are not words of a man. If these are just man-made words, then they mean nothing. But, Father, if these words are from you, then they mean everything. So, Father, please prepare us to receive your word this morning. In your holy name, amen. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae here, and again is speaking of the importance of living the Christian life. As normal, we have three main points, the first of which is the necessity of seeking God. And that's what we see in verse 9. So jumping into our text, we see in verse 9 a continuation of the first 8 verses. In the first 8 verses, Paul has talked about what faith and obedience looks like in the believers, that the Colossians have this faith and obedience. And then in verse 9, it's a transition or a continuation of this faith and obedience, and looking to how that is rightfully applied to the everyday life. So starting in verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," I'm reading from the NASB, and it uses this pronoun it. It's kind of ambiguous, or it's kind of mysterious. What is this it that Paul is talking about? He said, since the day that we heard of it. Well, what is it? What is the antecedent, or what is it referring back to? Well, to see what verse 9 is referring back to, we have to look at verse 4. Notice what verse 4 says. He says, since we heard of what? Your faith in Christ Jesus. So that's what verse 9 is talking about. That is what verse 9 is referring to. So what verse 9 is saying, Paul is saying to the Colossians, since the day that I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is important for us to see from the very beginning who Paul is talking to. He's not just talking to anybody in the city of Colossae, but rather he's talking to believers. Why? Because ever since he heard of their faith, then he has not ceased to pray for them. So we see that Paul is talking about those who have a belief in Jesus Christ. They have faith. And not just faith, but as we see in verse 4, faith in Jesus Christ. This is a salvific faith. This is a faith that means that they are believers. And we can make a quick application to us as well. That in order for us to understand these verses, you have to have faith as well. We must be like the Colossians, and we must have faith. Otherwise, these verses won't make any sense to us. If we don't know Christ, then we don't know his good word to us. So for those of us who have faith, this is what he is saying, that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's saying there's a necessity of having faith, the importance of having faith for believers. And as we talked about in Acts a couple weeks back, without faith, there is no Christian life. Without faith, there is no hope. Without faith in Christ Jesus, we of all men have nothing to hold on to. So again, in verse 9, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with something very specific, the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is the part now where Paul is saying the importance of seeking God's plan. Now remember, he's going to say in a moment, when we get to verse 10, the importance of how we are to live a Christian life. And to do that, first he's saying something very clearly, that we have to have faith, but we also have to have knowledge of God's will or God's plan. And we have to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now what is Paul saying here? In order to understand how to live a Christian life, we need to understand God's will. So is he saying in verse 9 that we're supposed to know everything about God's will? Is he saying that we have to know everything about what's going to happen in the future? Because if so, that's bad news for all of us. I can't tell you what's going to happen a minute from now. I can't tell you a day, a month. I don't know about the future, and neither do you. Only God alone knows of the future. So what is Paul saying here? If he's not saying that we are supposed to know everything about what's going to happen, what he's saying is that we need to consider, we need to ask God for his illumination in our lives of God's will for us to do. What is our calling as Christians? Because you see, that's what Paul's praying for. That the Christians there in Colossae will be able to see better or be able to follow God better by understanding God's will. It doesn't mean that they know what the future is going to hold. It doesn't mean that they can see into the future, that they know everything about God's plan. But it does mean that they are asking God, they're beseeching Jesus Christ for what is the will for their lives. The application is very clear to us as well. Do we pray for the same thing as what Paul is praying for these believers? Do we pray for God's will to be known to us? Do we seek to know the knowledge of God's will, not because we need to know something in the future, but because we want to follow God and what he has commanded us? That's what we see here in verse 9. It's not just a knowledge of God, but it's a knowledge of his will. It's a knowledge of our calling. And believer, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have been called to a higher calling of obedience to Jesus. So not only does he say that those who follow and have faith should pray to seek to know God's will, but he also says at the end of verse 9 that there should be spiritual wisdom and understanding as well. Again, this is not just for the Colossians to make smart decisions or to be smart people, but rather he's praying that the Lord will guide these believers in their Christian life. You see, this is essential for us to understand, because in verse 10, as I've said, he's going to get to how we should live our lives very specifically. But in order to understand how we should live our lives, we have to understand that God is the one who guides us. We can't do this on our own. That's why we need to beseech God. We need to pray to God for his will, for his guidance, for all spiritual wisdom and understanding and illumination. That's what Paul is telling us here in verse 9. Because if God does that for us, if God helps us to understand his will, our calling, what you and I as believers have been called to, then we can get to verse 10. This is our second main point, seeking, the purpose of seeking understanding. The very first two words of verse 10 are very helpful for us. In my translation, the words, very first two words of verse 10 are "so that." You see, verse 10 is a purpose statement. It's giving us the purpose or the result of what has previously been said. Why, for those who have faith, should we seek God's will? Should we strive to have wisdom and understanding in spiritual matters? Because, verse 10, so that the purpose, the result, is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see, this is the next step as a believer. For those of us who have faith, this is how we ought to live. We ought to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Paul's using this phrase to say that we must live our lives in such a way that it's not for ourselves. Our lives are not for the purpose of you and me pleasing ourselves or getting the things that we want to get, but rather our lives should be for the purpose of God. Our lives should be for the glory of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, their very first phrase of that is, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with him. And the chief purpose of man is to glorify God forever. This is our calling. This is what we have been called to do. To live a life that is pleasing to God. This is what he's talking about when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the same language that he uses in Ephesians 4 that Harry read to us earlier. To walk in a manner worthy of our calling as sons and daughters of God. And he continues, what does this mean to walk in this manner? What does it mean to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? He says very specifically, to please him in all aspects or in all respects. There in verse 10. Again, brother and sister, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a believer, you are no longer living for your own purposes. You're no longer living for your own desires. But you have been called to a higher calling to follow God with your life, and the first respect of that, or the first aspect of that, is to please God. So the question that I want to present to you right now is everything that you do pleasing to God? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Before you say something, before you do something, before you write something on social media, on your phone or your laptop, do you ask yourself, is this pleasing to God? Or is this pleasing to me? Does this serve God or does this serve me? Because I'm convinced if we were to ask ourselves this question more often, we would be different people. We would say different things. And maybe we wouldn't say things that we shouldn't say. It's very plain here. We see in verse 10 that Paul says the first aspect of living your life according to God's good purposes is to please him in everything we do. This is an overarching theme to the Christian life. Please God in what you do. Love holiness. And as we said last week, love justice. Love righteousness. And Paul continues in verse 10. Not only are Christians called in our daily walk in our lives to please God in all respects, but we're also called to bear fruit in every good work. Now, what does that mean to bear fruit? Is he saying that we need to grow gardens? That we need to have apple trees and orange trees in our yard? If you do have that, by the way, let me know and I will come and pick some of those. I think he's saying something a little bit differently here. I think he's saying something very similar to what we talked about last week. For those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about the vineyard in Isaiah 6, right? And in this vineyard, it was Israel. It was representative of Israel. And it didn't produce good grapes. And what God was saying is that Israel was disobedient. And so therefore, because of their disobedience, their fruit or their workings were bad. Paul's saying here, don't be like Israel in the sense, don't be disobedient. Jesus says something very similar to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 18. Something very similar to what Paul is saying here of this good fruit and bearing fruit. Jesus says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. So if you're a healthy tree, you produce good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. This is the idea of what we see here in verse 10. This is what Paul is referring to. That if we are to be people who bear good fruits in everything in life, what he's saying is in your daily living of life, in your daily decisions, in your daily actions and words, they must be good. They must be holy. They must be pleasing to God. And this should help us understand what's important to us. Did you catch what Jesus said? That a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, but a bad tree or a diseased tree cannot produce good fruit. So Isn't it good for us to look at our lives and ask what sort of fruit we're producing? Do we love holiness or do we love evil? Do we love pleasing God? Do we love pleasing ourselves? Because that should be indicative to us. That should give us a sign of, are we living a life worthy of ourselves or are we living a life worthy of God? Are we bearing fruit for ourselves? Are we striving for ourselves? Or are we bearing fruit for the Lord? He says it very plainly, bearing fruit in every good work. This is a good time for us to consider, what is the fruit of our lives thus far? Are we living a life of good fruit or bad? Are our works good or bad? And I do want to say just momentarily before we move on, I don't want to beat anyone down. We all are sinners, right? No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how sanctified or how much you've grown in the faith, we all are still sinners on this side of heaven. So that doesn't mean that if you still sin, then you need to say, oh no, I'm a bad diseased tree. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what is the consistency of your life? You're going to make mistakes. There's going to be difficulties along the way, and you're going to fail. We're all going to do this. The question is, do you live a life consistently of good fruits or bad fruits? And that's the question that we need to ask this morning. Is this a life that we are living? Are we bearing good fruits for the Lord? And he continues on. Again, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? By increasing in the knowledge of God. The last part of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that he doesn't say just increasing in knowledge. Notice he doesn't say just growing in our understanding, but in the knowledge of God. And remember, who is he talking to? Paul is talking to believers in the city of Colossae. And he's saying, even though you already have faith, even though you have already believed in God, you still need to increase. You still need to learn more about God. So you might say to me, well, Jeremiah, we read too much scripture. We use the Bible too much. I'm getting tired of listening to the Bible being read. Well, I would ask you, what about this last part of verse 10? It says that we're supposed to increase in the knowledge of God. How do we know God better? Are we supposed to hug a tree, to pet a flower, read some message in the constellation of the stars? No, it's very simple. You don't have to do any of that. You can read God's word. That's how we know God better. This is the means that God has chosen in your Bible for you to know God better and for you to follow him in a better way. You don't have to do anything differently. You just have to read God's word. And if you're tired of reading God's word, what do we do with verse 10 that says, grow in your knowledge of God? Because if you're bored of God's word now, what makes you think heaven will be any different? If you don't love getting to know God now through God's word, then why would you love praising and adoring God for all of eternity in heaven? This is what the Christian life should look like. We should love God's word, and we should want to grow in God's word in every opportunity that we have. So yes, we will read God's word in scripture. Yes, we will continue to use God's word in every way possible, not because I say so, not because deacons say so, not because your parents say so, but because God's word says so. That's why we read God's word, and that's why we pray that the Lord will illuminate us to increase in the knowledge and an understanding of God. Paul continues into verse 11. How is this? What does this manner of life look like for a believer? Again, this is a purpose, being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. I think that Paul is thinking here, and perhaps I'm reading a little bit into the text, but I think it applies. I think that Paul is thinking here of the difficulties of life. I think that Paul is thinking here of the trials, of the depressions, of the temptations, of the difficulties in life. You see, we could all go around the room and all of us could say different struggles that we've had. Even this past week, we all have them. They vary, they're different, but we all struggle in different ways. We all have temptations. They're different temptations, but we all have them. And what Paul is saying here is that for the person, the believer, who lives a life of faith, who seeks God's will so they can walk according to the manner that God has called them, that God will strengthen that person according to all of God's might. This is an incredible promise. So you've been depressed recently. So you've been beaten down recently. I understand that. Paul understands that. But most importantly, God understands that. And if you are a believer living a life according to God's plan, the promise in verse 11 is for you, that you will be strengthened according to all power and all of God's might. Is that not the greatest power? Is that not the greatest promise that we could have? Live a life according to God, and He will strengthen you in your moment, in your hour of need, whether it be health, whether it be a moral stumbling in your life, whether it be disappointments, temptations, God will be there, and He will strengthen you through that dark hour. That is a promise to hold on to. Believer, never lose that promise, because it's sure. And he continues on for the last purpose in verse 11, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. This is the final result or purpose that Paul gives us here in this section of what it looks like to live according to God's calling. These two terms that he uses here, steadfastness and patience, are similar words but getting at a little bit different ideas. The word steadfastness is the original word means the capacity to see something through. Or we could use the word endurance. Maybe your translation used the word endurance. That's a good word here. That Paul is saying we should be people who follow God, that we should endure till the end. Because this life is difficult, and we're going to want to give up. We're going to want to stop. But he's saying we need to be steadfast. And God will enable us. He will give us the energy. He will give us the power, the ability to be steadfast, to endure till the end. And not only that, but also to be patient. Or this idea is giving us the opposite of wrath or anger. This word patience. So we're enduring till the end of this life. We're enduring through the end of how we ought to walk with God. And he gives us this word patience to help us understand how we ought to live this. What should our mindset be? It should not be anger. It should not be wrath. But rather, our hearts should be changed, so we should be patient. We should be loving. We should be kind, and we should be trusting. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that we all were once children of wrath, but now we become children of light. It's the same idea here. We are not any longer children of wrath. We should not be any longer people who are characterized by anger, by our own selfish desires, but rather patience. And endurance to run the race till the very end, never giving up, never stopping, but trusting God the entire way. This leads to our third and final point this morning, the ultimate purpose and hope. And this is what we see going into verse 12. You see, because all of this leads to something. God is not some maniacal divine being who just has these rules that he puts on us just because he wants to. Just because he wants to show us how much bigger he is than us. God has a purpose. He has a plan. And here's the good news. It's good for you and I. And it's what we see in verse 12. How should we respond to this? Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, God has given each believer, each person who has looked to Jesus Christ, who has their faith in Jesus Christ, he's given us a gift. The first gift is what we've already talked about. The ability to do everything in verses 9 through 11. Did you notice when we were reading through these verses, in verses 9 through 11, all the things that Paul was calling us to do, we can't do it on our own. I can't know God's will on my own. I can't be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. I on my own cannot live a life totally and completely following God. I on my own cannot please God. I can't bear good fruit at all times. I cannot increase in the knowledge of God on my own, but it is a gift of God that this is possible. It's a gift of God that, believer, it's possible for you to know God better. It's a gift of God for you to be able to please our Savior. That's something that we should be joyfully excited about. And that's what we see in verse 12. That we should joyfully give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has given us the gift of being able to accomplish everything that he has commanded, but also because we receive an inheritance. We should be joyfully following after the Lord, and our hearts should be full of gratitude. I wonder, is your heart full of gratitude this morning? It's easy to be so complacent in our lives and to be so comfortable in hearing the gospel message and to hearing all about God, what God has done for us, that we lose our gratitude. Maybe we're inwardly focused. Maybe we're focused on other things, or maybe this just doesn't seem to affect us as much anymore. I struggle to understand Christians who have been given eternal life, who have been given hope, not just for tomorrow, but for all of eternity, so that you don't have to go to hell and suffer the punishment that you and I rightfully deserve, and are not grateful for it. How can we not be grateful for what God has done? He's done everything, believer. The Bible tells us numerous places that we ought to be grateful. We don't have the time to read through all of these verses. If you would like to write them down, they're all speaking about how Christians ought to be grateful for what God has done. Psalm 107, verse 1, Ephesians 5, 20, Colossians 3, 15, Romans 1, 21, Philippians 4, 6, the list goes on and on. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we as believers are called to be thankful to God. We are called to be grateful for what he has done. Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Because he's given us a shared inheritance. And this is the last part of verse 12. God has qualified us, in verse 12, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't this an unbelievable statement? Again, this is a gift of God. This is not something that you or I have done. It's not something that we could do. It's something that God did through Jesus Christ dying on the cross that qualified us. It's a great word that's used here that enables us to have an inheritance with the saints in light. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that you and I will have eternal life with Jesus Christ, that we will be with all of the saints of old, that for those of us who have faith in Christ, we will be with Adam. We'll be with Abraham. We'll be with Isaac. We'll be with Jacob. We'll be with Delilah. We'll be with Ruth. We'll be with Isaiah. We'll be with David and Peter and Paul, James and John. They'll all be there. But most importantly, Jesus will be there. And that's what he's emphasizing here. That he wants us to see that we have a shared inheritance with all the believers throughout time. Everyone who has believed in Christ, everybody who has lived a life that has walked in a manner worthy of their calling, worthy of the Lord, we will all be there. And it will be joyous to be with all of our loved ones and all of these biblical figures of the past. But we won't be focused on them. My grandparents will be there in heaven with me. I'm very convinced of that. It will be a joy to see them. But you know what the biblical picture of heaven's looking like? That I'll be with my grandparents, I'll be with the Apostle Paul, and we will collectively say, that's my Lord. That's Jesus Christ. That is my joy. My joy is no one else here, but my joy is the shared inheritance of being forever with Jesus, because when Jesus left this earth, he said, where I go, I prepare a place for you. And when we go there, yes, it will be with our brothers and sisters and those who have lived a life worthy of the calling, but we'll be focused on Jesus Christ. And that's our joy. That's what we have to look forward to. And being eternally focused helps us be presently focused as well. Knowing that our hope, that our joy is in Jesus Christ and this shared inheritance, we know now that in this life, we can follow Jesus Christ, that we can live a life worthy of the calling to please him and to bear good fruit. So I want to leave you with two applications. There are so many applications that could be made. We don't have time to list through all of them. So I'm going to make two very general applications. I hope that you'll forgive me in generalizing. But I think that there's two types of people that are here this morning. The first type of people that are here have read this scripture, have seen it. You've heard it read to you. You've heard this sermon, and you don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to you. You don't understand why anybody would do this. Why would someone give up their whole life to pleasing God, to asking God for illumination, to walk a life not for the self, but for God? That doesn't make sense to you because you want to do what you want to do. You want to live a life that pleases you. You want to bear fruit for your purpose. I would be naive to think that there is not at least some among us who fit this description. That this doesn't make sense. If this is you this morning, I beg of you to consider the shared inheritance that will not be yours when you die. To know that if you do not live according to God's good purposes and plans now, if you do not follow Him in faith, if you do not repent of your wrongdoings, then you will not share the inheritance with Jesus Christ. And you have no hope. You say, Jeremiah, that's mean. How could you be so exclusive? Because that's what the Bible says. And I would rather offend you now so that you can spend eternity with Jesus than sugarcoat it now and make you feel better about yourself so you spend eternity in hell. You must know the truth. And if you're sitting here this morning saying this doesn't make sense to me, I don't like this message, then I say you are not bearing good fruit. And I beg of you to ask the Lord to come into your heart. I beg of you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I beg of you to put your faith not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ. The other broad general application that I'll make is for the other group of people who I think are here this morning. The people who have read the scripture, who have seen it, heard it, and heard the sermon, and you say, yes, that's me. I understand what's being said here because that's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life to the purposes of God. I want to please God with everything that I say and do. My question for you is, are you living a life worthy of that calling? Are you consistently, repeatedly, daily seeking to please God? Or have we become complacent in our lives? You see, I think it's possible for us as believers to get to a point in our lives where it doesn't seem to matter as much to us anymore. But believer, if your faith is in Christ, your eternal security is secure, so why not live according to the purposes of God when He has expressly commanded it of us? Take joy, believer, in the salvation that is yours and live a life that is pleasing to God, knowing that you have eternal life with Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we hold on to. And if I am describing you this morning, take joyous gratitude and thankfulness into your life of what the Lord has done. Regardless of your situation, regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been following Christ, take joy in the life that has been made yours through Jesus Christ. After the prayer, I'm going to be standing here in front. If you're in that first group that I have described, you say, I don't understand this message, but I want to. I ask, would you come forward and talk with me? Would you come meet with me at some time? I would love to speak with you. If you're in the second group, you say, I need to be more thankful. I need to love the Lord better because He's done so much for me. Will you commit to that this morning? Heavenly Father, oh, we're so thankful that we have been given eternal life. We're so thankful that Your Son has died so that we who have faith, so that we who are called sons and daughters have hope. Father, without hope, we have nothing. And without Your Son's sacrificial death on the cross and defeating of death through the resurrection, we don't have hope. So Father, thank you that we know your word is true. We know your word is sure. Thank you that we can approach your word confidently and that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. Father, will you bless each person here? Will you help them to love you more? Will you help all of us to love you more? And as we continue into our week, that this message will stay in our hearts and minds. Again, not the words of a man, but your words. Father, you're so gracious and good to us. May we forever joyfully follow after you, being thankful. In your holy and most gracious name, amen. As I said, I'll be standing in front.